I'll make a few extra of the tape of this Sunday morning. If you have unsaved relatives, that one hits a lot of the right targets and helps them see the misapprehension that they have, quoting the Bible on their way to hell.
Yes.
And how pitiful and how sad that is. It's not enough to quote the Bible. You better find out what Christ did for you, and you're not going to find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Amen.
So a message where I clearly present four different plans of salvation and demonstrate the three of them are not for now. Will help a lot of people, wean them off from water baptism, wean them off from commandment keeping, and wean them away from the idea of personal relationships and being loved as the plan of salvation. All right. We're to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and trixodecaphobia comes from someplace. It's interesting that the 13th from Adam is a wicked man named Judas. Nimrod. I had Judas in my mind. Judas Iscariot, a guy with 13 letters in his name, and he's talked about in John 13:13, and in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I don't want to make you superstitious about numbers, but it's just amazing that trixodecaphobia and the fear of the number 13, and 13 being the number of rebellion, and what is the Antichrist? He's the leader of the rebellion against God. Speaks to something that might just come out of your Bible. There's a new news magazine out, and it's a little expensive, but I really like it. And it's called The Week. And it's has almost no ads in it, and has some awfully good, it's really on top of a lot of interesting things. And on page 25 of this week's, Science and Technology is trying to figure out why people often dream about dragons. And their answer is that a dragon comes from mythology and is a combination of three animals that people fear. The three kinds of carnivores that people fear, pythons, raptors, and big cats, they see all of that combined in a dragon. So that's man's wisdom coming to the wrong answer to a pretty good question. Why do people have dragons in their culture? Why do the Chinese run around with dragons? And why do, you know, you have all these dragon movies and dragon mythology? Well, it didn't start out mythology. It started out Bible truth. And it still is. Now, we saw a dragon in chapter 12. And I want you to look in chapter 12, and I want you to see this wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. Now, I read that the other day in that magazine, and I thought, he's not going to say the Bible. He's just not going to say the Bible. But, of course, the Bible would be the answer. So I've got here a great red dragon, and do the math. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. Drop down to chapter 13 and do the math. Here's one that has 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. A different number involved. So, are these the same personage? I'm going to say to you, no. Now, some of the commentaries will say to you, yes. But I've got a dragon, and I've identified my dragon as the Leviathan of Job 41, of the Satan. I've identified him in, where was it, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. We ran those cross-references, and this is going to be Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. The dragon is the personage that gives the power to this guy in chapter 13. So I'm saying to you that even though they have, both of them, 7 heads, and they have, both of them, 10 horns. This guy in chapter 13 has got more crowns than the last one. And this guy in chapter 13 is given power from the dragon. And we'll see that, verse 2. and the dragon gave him his power. So the dragon is going to be the source, the generator of the power of this guy in chapter 13. Now, this guy in chapter 13 is somebody of significance. And you need to know this. In chapter 13, verse 1, it's about he saw a beast. In chapter 13, verse 2, and the beast. In chapter 13, verse 3, he saw this, wondered at the beast at the end of verse 3. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Then in chapter 13, verse 14, he deceived all them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles, and he had power to do the sight of it done in the sight of the beast. There he is again. Then in verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast. And there he is three times in that verse. Then in verse 17, that no man might buy or sell unless he had the name of the beast or the number of his name. Then verse 18, here's wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Go to chapter 14 in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. Then verse 11. And the smoke of the torment ascended forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, and worship the beast. There he is again. Chapter 16, verse 2. They pour out their vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome business upon them that had the mark of the beast. Chapter 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. The beast has a seat. The seat of the beast. And dropped down to verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. There he is again. In verse 17 of chapter 17. 17 squared. God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and decree that their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 17, in verse 8. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. And the beast which thou sawest was and is not. He's mentioned twice there. In chapter 11, and the beast that was and is not. There he is again. And chapter 17, verse 12. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. You get the idea. The beast is a fairly significant character in the next four chapters. For from chapter 13 through 17, there are more mentions of beast than there are of water baptism in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, people have made an icon out of water baptism. Here you've got a significant character, and he's the beast. Now, the beast is likened to two things. Firstly, the king that he is, and then that a king hath kingdoms. So the beast in Revelation chapter 13 is as two things simultaneously, and I have to separate them in your thinking, because what people have done is say that the beast is a system of government. Communism is the beast. Or the beast is a religion. Roman Catholicism is the beast. No, that's oversimplification. Because you see, in chapter 13 at the end, it's the number of a man. He's a man. So, yes, he's a man. Yes, he has a sphere of influence. But to say it's only the sphere of influence is to miss that there's going to be this personage. Now, when you deal with a lot of people over these kinds of issues and over these kinds of discussions, you see a lot of folks bailing out of the boat when you get to territory that's hard to believe. How could there be this beast that dies and resurrects? That can't be literal. It must be something else. I'm going to err on the side of taking it literally every time. And I believe you ought to take it literally unless you absolutely cannot. I believe in a manifestation of evil called Satan. Now, most of Christianity doesn't. Most of Christianity, according to George H. Barna in his recent surveys, and you can look them up on the internet, most people believe Satan is just bad stuff and not a personal, not a real person as Satan. I disagree violently because my Bible is filled with this individual. Because he doesn't show up in his red suit with his pitchfork and his tail, and, you know, people have relegated him to mythology. I note God uses Satan like a whip, like a hammer, and that God's judgment upon this earth involves the utilization of the Antichrist. The rod in his hand in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, is defined as being the Assyrian. So there's a need not to suspend your brain, but rather to allow your brain to realize there's things that science hasn't figured out yet. To allow your brain to take in territory that science has rejected. Now, when you believe your Bible literally, people are going to say to you, well, you're brain dead. You stop thinking. Actually, as a Bible believer, believing in Jonah and 3 days and three nights and believing in a 6,000-year-old earth, you are in agreement with God, and you're going to find out that God's going to turn out to be right, and you're going to find out that science has been falsely so-called. There is a constant changing of the scientific lay of the land because they're continuously changing their minds about things. They've had a new problem crop up with the Hubble in that now they have found light that they claim to be older than the Big Bang. Now, that means the baby's older than the mama. How does one do this? So, Ezra Pound said it well back in the 30s in one of his long, tedious poems. He said, "We are all as children trying to spell God with the wrong set of alphabet blocks." And that is the approach that an atheist takes to it, as an agnostic would take to it. We just can't figure him out. Well, here's a book to help you. And you believe this book, and you believe some things that are pretty far out. They happen to be right. They happen to be God's Word. The problem with your Bible is not that it's hard to understand. It's hard to believe some of these things. It's hard to believe that there is going to be this tremendous conflagration on planet Earth called Daniel's 70th week in the time of the Great Tribulation. And people suspend their brains and say, well, there can't be a real devil. People deny heaven now. People are denying the virgin birth. The people, 42% of the people surveyed by George H. Barna believe Jesus was a sinner, that he sinned in his life. Well, if he sinned, then you don't have a Savior. You can't have a sinner for a Savior, folks. Now, this beast is primarily a king. And he has a kingdom. Drop down to the last verse of Revelation chapter 13. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. So it's a personage. It is a literal being. And I would submit to you that Bible-believing Christianity does not have to kneel at the altar of science. We don't have to kneel at the altar of creationism, at the altar of evolutionism, and we can stand just fine as Bible believers. Would be a good thing, I would say, for you to do. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, notice the description of this fellow. He sees the beast rise up out of the sea. I take that to be the sea on the earth and not the sea in heavenly places. And this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, and I passed out pictures of him a couple of weeks ago. And upon his horn, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is a very important issue, and it is particularly important in Daniel's 70th week. In 2 Thessalonians, you see the issue of blasphemy raised in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by your gathering together unto him, that's Israel, gathering together, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except for the falling away first. And the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple. He's sitting in the Holy of Holies, folks. He's sitting on the mercy seat. He has done here what his program has been since he outlined his program in Isaiah chapter 14. And you remember we went over Satan's plan and what he intends to do in Isaiah chapter 14. I will be as the Most High, and I will sit in the mount of the congregation. So here you see, finally, he's arrived. So he thinks. Now, this beast, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So you see three things he's given. And it's power, a position, and authority from that position. He's likened to a leopard. Now the teaching that has come out of verse 2 is scandalous and amazing. And the things people say are just stunning. People will say that the bear, why, what country is named after a bear? What country has a bear as a symbol? That's Russia, right? Well, it used to be the Soviet Union, but now there isn't any Soviet Union, so they have to change that. Maybe it's California. Isn't California's symbol a bear? Well, if you're going to get goofy, why not make it California? And then as a lion. What country is a lion? Why, that's jolly old England. So there you make it England. And, folks, that will always be troublesome private interpretation. Now, the leopard, what country would be a leopard? Well, a leopard is a beast. And what do you know about a leopard? He's all different colors. Well, what country is all different colors? Why, it's America. Well, how'd you get there? By not knowing a lot about leopards, partly, but that's part of how you got there. But that's called private interpretation. And there have been books written in every generation to say that ours is the final generation. And there are books being written, there have books been written, and there will be more books written to make us the centerpiece of prophecy. I say to you again for the 1,000,000th time, and you win the prize, you've heard it 1,000,000 times. You live in the dispensation of the grace of God, which is a mystery hidden from prophecy. Prophecy is not the currency of this dispensation. Now, this beast was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon is the important fellow. We've identified him in chapter 12. And this guy gets his power from the dragon. Now, please turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, you see some beasts as well. A beast as well. And in Daniel chapter 7, in a night vision, in verse 7, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it and was diverse from the other beasts that were before it. And it has 10 horns. Well, do I know of anybody who's got 10 horns? Well, I've got 2 guys that have got 10 horns. I've got a guy in Revelation 12 that's got 10 horns. I got a guy in Revelation 13 that's got 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were the three of the first horns plucked out by the roots. And behold, in his horns were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So this guy has 10 horns, and another horn pops up. So the other horn is said likely to be the Antichrist, and so that is a product of Satan bringing forth that 11th horn. Meanwhile, you've got in Daniel chapter 7 this beast, and drop down to verse 5. Here's a beast, and a second like unto a bear. Drop back to verse 4. Here I've got me a lion. And so, verse 6, I've got me a leopard. I've got the same descriptive terminology in reverse order, but I've got the same descriptive terminology. Can't be very much doubt that what you're looking at, whatever you make of it, and drop down to Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, whatever you're looking at, it is the powers of evil gathering together for what will subsequently be their demise. In Daniel chapter 7, in verses 17, these great beasts, which are four great kings which shall arise out of the earth. You see, it's about kings. But in verse 18, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. In those two verses, you have kind of a summary of the prophetic program. In Daniel's 70th week, you've got the powers of Satan and the Antichrist and their kingdoms, and they're going to try to take over the earth. But the saints of the Most High, there's your little flock of Israel in the tribulation, they're going to win subsequently. Drop down to verse 23 of Daniel chapter 7. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and should devour the whole earth. When you get your Scofield Reference Bible and read the notes at the bottom of the page, or when you read Schuyler English, or when you read Pettengill, or when you read the different Dwight Pentecost, the different writers describing these four kingdoms, they like to argue among themselves as to which one is Persia and which one is Greece and which one is this and which one is that. When the argument is done, the issue remains. You live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and you're reading about future times. And in those future times, the forces of evil, whatever country they came out of, are going to be gathered together under the headship of Satan, who delegates power to the Antichrist. Now, there's a tendency to want to spend a lot of time identifying who these nations are. And, you know, people get out their map and say, well, Iraq, see, that's Media Persia. Media Persia, that's one of the toes, or that's part of the statue. And, you know, the reason why I'm not going to do that is, when you do that, you get the idea that modern Iraq is somehow fulfilling prophecy, and that modern Israel is somehow fulfilling prophecy. And I'm not going to encourage you along those lines. You don't need any encouragement for that. You get that from everybody. Fact of the matter is, you live in the revelation of the mystery, and if you are seeing one, if you can prove one prophecy has been fulfilled in the last 2,000 years, then Paul was wrong. Either you live in the dispensation of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery, or you're still overlapping the prophetic program. If you're overlapping the prophetic program, folks, this then wasn't a mystery. If it wasn't a mystery, then it wasn't hid. If it wasn't hid, then are you saved? You know, it's a whole lot of dominoes that go over. If 1948 was a regathering of Israel, and that was a fulfillment of prophecy, and it happens in your lifetime, then prophecy is being fulfilled in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's not possible, because the revelation of the mystery was hid from the prophetic program. They don't overlap. Well, and by the way, wasn't Israel already regathered before 1948? You know, people are because there wasn't an Israel for a long time, along comes the Balfour Declaration in 1918, along comes World War II, along comes 6,000 dead Jews, and boy, we're ready to have a country and defend themselves. Turn to Ezekiel. And I think I want chapter 36. Now, this is what I believe, and you're welcome to disagree with me. You've been wrong about other things, too. Ha, ha, ha. This is so foreign from what people are used to that it's, for a while, it's kind of hard to get your head around it, I think. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. That's Falwell's verse. That's Van Impey's verse. That's the verse to say 1948. They say that's that verse. That's Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2. Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. He brought them from all countries and had them together. And what's verse 25 about? Pentecost. What's verse 26 about? Pentecost. What's verse 27 about? Pentecost. What's verse 28 about? Going into the kingdom. Why would verse 24 be about 1948? Because we want it to be. Because this must be it, because we're here, and we're writing the books now and making the cash registers ring. Well, people have dated things since 1948, and how's that worked out? The one generation was 1988, and it didn't happen. Yes? Right. And it all surrounds Jerusalem. And that's where they are in Acts chapter 2. And he gathers them out of every land. And had there not been a dispensation of the grace of God, they'd have gone right into the tribulation and right into the kingdom from Acts chapter 2. So I'm suggesting to you that when they are gathered from every nation under heaven, that's what Acts 2 verse 5 says, every nation under heaven, that they are gathered to the place that would be the kingdom had they received the Messiah. If everybody repented and got baptized, you wouldn't have a dispensation of the grace of God. But they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. So that's what I'm suggesting to you, and it may be a new thought, and let it rattle around in the cranium a while. Think about it a while. I know this. If you understand that you live in the revelation of the mystery, you'll not be hiding under the bed for Y2K. You'll not be thinking that the end of the world is next Thursday and fall for all of these things. That I've been saved a while now. By God's grace, it's 25 years just about. And I've seen four or five antichrists in Christianity already, and that they've named. Anwar Sadat was the antichrist. Who's a Spanish guy? King Ferdinand or somebody, he was the antichrist. Juan Carlos was the antichrist. Kissinger was the antichrist. Mikhail Gorbachev had the mark on his head. I mean, good night. People see a birthmark and they think that's the mark of the beast. Good night. He's got purple pigmentation on his head, folks. It's called a birthmark. Well, oh, it's the mark of the beast. Oh. You know, go hide under the bed with the dust bunnies. we don't have dust bunnies. We got dust rhinoceroses. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Well, thank you. Now I've got a logic to it. She can't get down on her hands and knees and do a lot of things, so there's some things just aren't getting done. I'll just tell that to you. In Revelation chapter 13, he stood upon the sand of the sea. And I know the Leviathan was swimming around back there in Job 41, and I saw the beast rise up out of the sea with his seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. We looked at Daniel chapter 7 and we saw some things about the beast, and we saw that this business of the animals in reverse order back there in Daniel chapter 7, of the leopard and the bear and the lion and the dragon, gives the power to this fellow. So this fellow is going to be subordinate in the satanic trinity to the devil himself, and he's the beast, and he is a primary character in the next four chapters, as we've seen. Now, somebody comes along and says, well, it talks about a bear and a lion. What does that mean? My response to you is, what does it say? If I ascribe a meaning to it beyond what it says, that's private interpretation. If I can run some cross-references, that's different. If I can run some cross-references to identify these personages, then that's different. So in these passages, if we stick to what it says, we've got two different beings, one in chapter 12 and one in chapter 13, and the beast is not identical with the dragon. The beast gets his power from the dragon. And notice in 13:2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet the feet of a bear, and so on and so forth. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat. The dragon has a seat to give. A seat. What do you know about a seat for the dragon? Revelation chapter 2. Do you remember Satan had a seat? Revelation chapter 2. Take a wild guess. What verse? Revelation chapter 2, in verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Satan's got a seat in this church of Pergamos that we studied about 2 months ago. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied the faith, and so on and so forth. Satan got a seat there. Do you know of anybody that speaks as God from a particular seat? Pope. It's called speaking ex cathedra. And when he speaks ex cathedra, that's not the Pope talking. That's God talking. So when he speaks in the chair, when he speaks from the chair. Now, a Pope can ride a bull, and that's what most of them are. Bull. A Pope can ride a bull, as in baloney. He can ride a bull. He can write letters and encyclicals. And those are his considered opinions coming from the Vatican and coming from the papacy, having been reviewed by the cardinals and all of that. When he speaks ex cathedra, get out of the way. Because that's the very voice of God. Because the Pope is identified as your papa and the vicar of Christ. You ever hear the old-timers say, well, the vicar's coming over? Vicar comes from vicarious. Vicarious, that is, it's a replacement for Christ. What a bodacious thing to say. I don't like even to be called reverend, and, you know, when people do it, I know they just don't know any better. Because there's nothing in anybody in the dispensation of the grace of God than meritorious. All our works are as filthy rags, and in my flesh dwelleth nothing to reverence. Nothing to say, oh, you're most high. Well, that's only because I'm tall. It's got nothing to do with anything else. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. So there you see then in Revelation chapter 13, this personage, the Antichrist, who gets his power from Satan, and the Antichrist gets his seat from Satan, and so there you have a reference to Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. This beast comes up out of the sea. He's a man, Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. He's connected with the dragon. He gets his power from the dragon, and he is an incarnation of evil. He is a manifestation of wickedness. The concept of evil has largely been relegated to post-Christian history. And in the post-Christian era, which is where you all are now, nobody believes there's a God anymore. You know, Time magazine declared God dead back in the 60s, and he hasn't revived. The post-modern, the post-Christian thinking is that evil came out of myths and things like the Bible. And there is nothing inherently or intrinsically evil. Moral relativism says that the Father Flanagan theology, that in the worst of us there's a little good and in the best of us there's a little bad. Well, when it's so evil, that it's past finding out. I'm not going to go looking for the little bit of good that's there. That's somebody that's evil. There is an evil in your Bible. And, you know, that's most of the devil's name is evil. And that's who he is. And he gives power to these people. This country's gone to school on evil here lately. And found out some things about evil that the liberals are still struggling with it, you know. And, you know, when they strap bombs to 8-year-olds and send them into places to blow themselves up and then pay mommy $25,000, folks, that's evil. You can't put a smiley face on that picture. That's evil. It's wicked. And there's a whole lot of that kind of stuff going on. There is the force of evil. Now, it's interesting that when Judas was alive, the devil went into Judas. And so you have this empowerment of evil that the devil is capable of with certain personages in the Bible. Please turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And look at the satanic trinity. You've got here in verse, well, take a guess. Yeah. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So I've got me a dragon, I've got me a beast, and I've got me a false prophet. I've got me a satanic trinity to copy the Holy One. And the manifestation of evil and the fact that there's not going to be peace on earth and the biggest and best wars are yet to come makes a person who is a Bible believer very much disliked by liberal religion. Liberal religion is bringing in peace on earth, and this is the kingdom. Liberal religion, it's all getting better every day. Dispensational Bible believers look out the window and they don't see that. There's a difference in the world view. You wonder why, well, there's a whole bunch of Christians and they're in the liberal left of politics. How'd they get there? They're in kingdom theology. And kingdom theology is where somebody takes care of everything for you. You got a king. Well, instead of the king, they've got the government or some agency or something. And then there's over on the other side, in the conservative, it's kind of an every man for himself. It's a jungle out there. Life isn't fair. Well, boy, that's a downer. Those people aren't any fun. You know, those folks then are looked at as being sourpusses. They're cynics. They're pessimists. So you see that in the politics. You see it play. And just as, you know, if you drew a graph, if you drew a 5-inch line, and in the middle you put middle of the road people. Now you know who middle of the road people are. They're people not educated enough to have an opinion.
That's right. Amen.
It scares me. The elections in this country are determined by people who don't make up their mind until they're driving up to the polls. That's scary. You know that?
Yeah.
Why? Before an election takes place, it's 45 think one way, 45% think the other way, and you got this swing vote in the middle. When they talk to the swing voters, what do you hear?
Duh, I don't know.
They're the middle of the road. How'd they get in the middle of the road? They don't know which side of the road to get off on. So, if you put the middle of the road over here, and then an inch out in either direction, you put evangelical Christianity, and then clear to the right, you put fundamental Christianity, and then over here on the left, you put moderate Christianity, and all the way to the left, you put liberal Christianity, you'll find that the people that populate those churches are very similar in the parties that they populate as far as their politics are concerned. And it's you are what you believe. Hillary lied about that. Hillary said you don't have to exhibit your belief system when you're doing your job. Well, Hillary's wrong about other things, too. And when she's the first female president, you're going to learn a lot. Yeah, that's going to happen, isn't it? Well, Satan's got a seat, and he turns it over to the beast, and the beast has got power that has been delegated to the beast. The beast has his power come from the dragon, and there is this business of a false prophet as well, and a satanic trinity, if you will. And go all the way back to the book of Numbers in chapter 22. It's funny. I'm not the least bit bothered believing that the earth's about 6,000 years old and not intimidated by science one bit. I pay attention to some of the physics and read books on physics and try to pay attention to some of these kinds of things. And as I listen or watch or read, I just marvel at how much effort has been exerted in jumping to wrong conclusions. Starting with faulty premises of a Big Bang, you're only going to come to a wrong conclusion. And yet they gather all these facts and they miss Bible truth. In Numbers chapter 22, drop down clear toward the end in verse 41, it came to pass in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him onto the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Right here, you've got a manifestation of the satanic trinity right back here, with Balak, Balaam, and going to the high places of Baal. And your language, you speak English, don't you? I realize in 2003, a lot of Americans don't anymore. I don't know what we speak. It's just kind of a guttural language. But the English language has in many ways been fixed by the Word of God. And that, prior to any King James Bible, there you've got Baal, Balak, and Balaam, and words that begin with B. Give me some positive words that begin with B. Babe? I got you, babe. Oh. Blessed. There's a few. And it's like words that when you make a mark, before you could read or write, how did you make a mark? You made an X. Now, end with X are goofy words. They're almost all negative. There's a lot of plosives in your language. Words that explode out of your mouth are almost all negative. And it's just the way that the language works. And God's the inventor of language. He invented language in Genesis chapter 10. So a lot of these things are put in place. You really have a lot. Sources, but he missed the biblical source. So there is in your Bible a demonstration of evil. There is in your Bible a demonstration of this wickedness, and it's coming in place in Revelation chapter 13. You have here a monstrosity in verse 2. You have a strange animal. And one thing I know about a leopard is he's got spots. One thing I know about Christ is he didn't. He's without spot or blemish. So if you're going to call forward an animal that is an opposite of what a lamb looks like, then a leopard would be good, because a leopard has covered with spots. And then Jesus is said to be the lamb slain without spot, without blemish. Paul tells you that he wants to present you unspotted in Ephesians chapter 5. So you see this business of the difference between one of the things you know about a leopard is that he's spotted, and that would make him an opposite of a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without spots. Now, a lot of things have been taught about the leopard, about the lion, about the bear. Some of them are national, some of them are racial, some of them are ethnic. I'm going to tell you that's all private interpretation. You're really wasting your time with it. And I would encourage you that what you're seeing here is a manifestation that will be much more clear if you're in the tribulation and you know what some of these things typify better than you do now. Turn to Jude. Jude. Now, there's something particular that happens in the tribulation that Jude gives you some information about. And in Jude, verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. There's people here in verse 11 that have gone the way of Cain, and they run greedily after the error of the guy that we just found in Numbers chapter 22, and these people are spots. Now, what is the way of Cain, and what is going after Balaam? Well, of course, Cain's a murderer, and Balaam is a liar for hire, and he does things for money. The heir of Balaam, see it there, for reward. Balaam did the bad things so that he would prosper as a result. And you've got, in Revelation chapter 18, a prosperous woman, a whore, to deal with. So what you're looking at are just more and more pictures of the evil that will be in place during the time of Daniel's 70th week. Jude, where you still are, verse 23. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The spotted by the flesh, when that showed up in Exodus chapter 4, it was leprosy. And whether or not there's going to be a new plague of leprosy during the tribulation might not be too long a stretch. But at any rate, there's something going on. Now, the error of Cain and the way of Cain and the error of Balaam have some specificity in your Bible. And they have to do with being murderous, and they have to do with being murderous for money. And so those are some aspects that are going to be associated with the beast in Revelation chapter 13. Could well be a good time for assassinations, and of course they do kill Moses and Elijah, don't they? So I saw one of the beasts, and as it were, wounded to death. One of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. We've got time to move on. The mark of the beast has been said to be a lot of things. And I know something about a mark every other time I find it in the Bible. It is something that is an identifier. And whether it's clear to see or not, it's there. When Cain was given the mark, what was its function? Was to protect him. Now, a mark is something that, by definition, stands out from its background. Are you with me? It's not the background. It stands out from its background. This is a mark in the hand or in the forehead. So it's an identifier that stands out. And it's apparently in the hand or the forehead. Now, you say that sounds far-fetched. And then you turn on the TV and you see they're injecting these things in dogs in the nape of their neck so that they can identify the dog and find the dog, and they got this thing in them. And, you know, your dog runs off and is out eating the neighbor's dog food or cat food or whatever, and you just turn on this little device and you can find your dog, and beep, 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 well, the dog's over there. So the technology has advanced to a point where some of these things don't sound as silly as they used to sound or as impossible as they used to sound. The idea has long been that the universal product code is the mark of the beast. And it is a fascinating thing that every universal product code ever printed has three sixes in it. And the two long lines at the beginning are a six, the two long lines at the end are a six, the two long lines in the middle are a six. The lines that are longer than the other lines are read first by the laser. So the laser sees 666 before it sees anything else. And then it identifies the manufacturer is the first numbers, and the specific stock keeping unit is the second set of numbers. So when the mark of the universal product code came out, there was a spate of material saying that that's the mark of the beast. And I was in Chicago helping them develop that back in my grocery and drugstore days, having no idea that the 666 had any biblical significance. It's probably not going to be that. It's probably not going to be that since there's a mark in the hand. Now, when people talk about the mark of Cain, what do they usually say that it is? Skin. And that is a myth and a lie that's been taught for 200 years or longer. A mark stands out from its background. And this business of the way of Cain is about being a murderer. So people read a lot of things into these passages, and let's just leave it at that. They read them into the passages. They weren't there to start with. So let's not us do that. You see this leopard, and his feet and the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority. And so now you've got this personage in place. This monstrosity. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded. So now this beastie has got a problem. And let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. And it's identified, and now it's been hurt. And in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 24, in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 24, the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue, and he subdues three kings. Now, you know, if you're sitting there, I wonder who the three kings are. It doesn't much matter. The idea is that you've got now something of a power structure among the forces of evil, and they're getting ready for a fight, and then up pops a problem. Because in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, one of the heads is, as it were, wounded to death with a deathly wound, and his deadly wound was healed. So now I've got myself a miraculous healing in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Here I've got somebody who rises from the dead. Who was that last time? It was the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Now, the lament in Luke chapter 16, when there's one there in hell, is that, oh, that one would rise from the dead and tell my brother. Well, Christ did rise from the dead, and you've got as many unbelievers now as you did back then, even though there has been a death, burial, and resurrection. Well, here you're going to have a satanic resurrection. And you see, all the world wondered after the beast. Think about that. Here you see this event happen, and there's Katie Couric and Matt Lauer and Connie Chung and Jerry Springer and all the news guys, you know, and Geraldo Rivera, and they're all there. And they're reporting this event, and this amazing thing just happened, you know. And I threw Jerry Springer in with the news guys. I think I'm not real far wrong, but with their liberal theology, but this gets seen by all of the people. And the confusion will be that here shows up the Messiah. They're going to be exactly 180 degrees wrong. Now, in Christendom, in Christianity, most of Christianity denies a literal belief in your Bible. Most of Christianity is not in any sense dispensational. While we are more dispensational than most, those that are less would be the Acts 2 dispensationalists, but most of Christianity disagrees with the concept and our covenant in their thinking. Amillennial, postmillennial, that we're bringing in the kingdom or this is the kingdom. Those are the two choices. This is it or we're bringing it in. Well, if this is it, then a king shows up and resurrects. If we're bringing it in and a guy shows up and resurrects, you're going to worship him. If you are a literal dispensationalist, you know the next major figure is going to be the Antichrist and not the Christ. That's important. That's needful to know. And a lot of these folks just simply aren't going to know it. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I have the hardest time communicating what I'm about to try to say. So if I mess up and you don't get my point, then raise your hand and say, I didn't get your point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, of the times and seasons, brethren, who are Paul's brethren? Believers. The people of Thessalonica that he's writing the book to, that he's so fond of. Of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why words are always nominative plural, and it's the same as the brethren. Ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, see who that is? That's somebody else. Whoops. Drop the crystal out of your watch. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Do you see? I've got two crowds here. I've got you, and I've got them. So when they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Paul is saying, you guys don't need to figure out when this is going to happen because you're the children of the day. You're not going to be here during the night. Paul, he's not saying, well, you know all this. He's not saying you have some manifestation of wisdom now that you can name the date of the coming of the enemy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you don't need to know this. This isn't your information. This is their information. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. You don't have to worry about this. You're children of the light. You're going to meet him in the air. You're going to be out of here. What was verse chapter 4 about? Pow, zoom, getting out of here. So you guys don't need to know this. Trouble's coming. What's 2 Thessalonians about? 2 Thessalonians is about you poor people that don't go and meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians is about the rapture for the people that do go. 2 Thessalonians is about what happens to you that didn't. And so the construction of the we and the you and the they is the key to getting this understanding. You're not children of the night. So so the prophetic information isn't your concern. For when they, that's the little flock, and tribulation shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as a woman with a child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you. You're not going to be here when that day happens. This isn't doctrinal information for you. It's doctrinal information for them. It's interesting to everybody, but it's their doctrine. You see it? Now, people have gotten so confounded over thinking that, you know, I should be able to predict when the rapture is going to be, and I should be able to predict the second coming, and I should know these kinds of things from verses such as this. But that's not what the verses say at all. Ye are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Tribulation is referred to in your Bible as nighttime. It's the time of darkness. When God withdraws the sun shining and the moon is black as sackcloth, that is described as descriptive terms of Daniel's 70th week. And you'll read that. And you see that in Isaiah 21 real clearly, and in Daniel 7 as well. So, the issue then of the prophetic program and you being separate from it is something that Paul refers to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. So when these people are taken captive by the beast, you that have sorted it out, you're the ones who are going to meet the Lord in the air, and you're not a candidate to be taken captive by the beast. That's good to know. That should be an encouragement. I hope that it is. Now, I'm running out of time. There's always been a mentality that doesn't know enough, very much Bible, and doesn't believe very much Bible, and yet is blown a book by the fads that permeate Christian thinking. Now, the current fad, of course, came out of September 11th and has to do with this. The question asked September 11th was, where was God? Well, the fad that has grown out of not being able to answer that question, because they wouldn't know a dispensation from a doorknob, the fad that has grown out of that is, God was right there, he just didn't know what was going to happen. And that is open view theology. And that is the fad in the Southern Baptist Convention. That is the fad among the Methodists. That is the fad going from university to university. That the God of the universe, he's got his plan, and that's going to happen. But he doesn't know the details. And so stuff's going to happen that kind of surprises God. And you're going to do things that surprise God. And the picture is rather like, you ever see at one of these old Ray Harryhausen movies with Hercules or Jason and the Argonauts? And up in heaven there, you've got Zeus sitting there and Aphrodite and all these different gods. And they're giving Hercules and Jason and the Argonauts some help. And Jason and the Argonauts and Hercules, they're doing nice things for Zeus. And they're helping each other. That's a good picture of open view theology. Open view theology. The internet. Just type in those three words and you'll get over 1,000